The message that the Lord's laid on my heart this morning is the influence of a godly woman. The influence of a godly woman. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we think about all that the Scriptures have to say. Not only about mothers, but about women in general. The importance of fearing God and the powerful influence there is when a woman fears the Lord. And just as the Scriptures encourage us to do, we need to honor and praise them for what they have accomplished and what they will continue to accomplish for the glory of God in their lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take your word by your Holy Spirit and speak to each of us here today, both men and women. Help us to see the impact of a godly life. Help us to realize, Lord, that you have a lot of wonderful things to say about the impact of women, especially in a community and in a nation and in a church. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone a while back shared with me the 10 most common words of wisdom spoken by mothers to their children. The 10 most common things children hear their mothers say, words of advice growing up. Now, maybe you might add to this list or take away from this list or even change this list. But this was the list that somebody shared with me. The 10 most common words of wisdom spoken by mothers to their children. Number 10, make sure you have clean underwear on. You may get into an accident. Number 9, if you keep making that face, it may get stuck in that position. Some of you are acting like you've heard these before. Number 8, what if everyone jumped off of a cliff? Would you do that too? Number 7, close the door. Were you born in a barn? Number 8, because I said so. Number 5, don't put that in your mouth. You don't know where it's been. Number 4, eat your food. Think of all of the starving people in China. Why they singled out China, I don't know. But Number 3, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything. Number 2, just wait until you get home. Or another version of that is, just wait until your father gets home. I've heard both varieties. And then the number 1 word of wisdom spoken by mothers to their children: you are just like your father. Well, you may disagree with some of those points, but I think I've heard just about all 10 of those growing up. But there is another saying that's been around for a long time, and it's still true today. And in essence, it's reflected in the words of Proverbs 31, behind every good man, there is a good woman. And that is absolutely true. It may be a Christian mother who raised her children up to hear about Jesus and to know right from wrong. It may be a godly woman who has taught generations of children growing up in a church through her Sunday school class and those young children grew up to be God-fearing adults. It may be a good-hearted lady who always seems to have words of encouragement for her neighbors, for her fellow church members, and for everyone she meets. Words of encouragement. This church, I am sure, has been blessed down through the years by many women who have been encouragement to others, and women who have put the needs of others ahead of themselves. Thank God for the women in our church today who love the Lord, who look for ways to serve God, and are such a blessing to others. Where would Fellowship Baptist Church be today if it was not for the women in this church? And we thank you. The Bible speaks often about the influence of a godly woman. And in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, we have a description of the influence and the accomplishments of a virtuous woman. And as I pointed out to you as we read these verses introducing chapter 31 of Proverbs, Proverbs 31 is actually the words of a mother who has instructed her son. And in fact, this son is a king, a person of prominence and importance. But this king points to the words of his mother. And it's very fitting that in the book of Proverbs, a collection of words of wisdoms and wise sayings written down under the inspiration of God, that the final chapter and the final word on this book of wisdom are the words of a mother to her son. Think about that for a moment. It's like the last word of wisdom in the book of Proverbs is from a mother to this King Lemuel. It says in the title of chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. And the word utterance has the idea of a burden, something that weighs so heavily on a person's heart that they have to share it. They have to give it to someone because the burden is pressing down on their heart. And so here we have words of wisdom taught from a mother that are so important to her that she has to tell her son these words, who is now a king. Think about this then. When you look at these verses of Proverbs 31, this is a mother who is so concerned about her son. And her son is now a king. And whether it's while he was growing up or now that he is an adult and in fact a king, she desires and is burdened to give him these words of wisdom. Now, before we go any further with this, I think it's important for us to find out, who is this King Lemuel? Other than Proverbs 31, you won't see his name anywhere else in the Bible. Nowhere else in the Old Testament scriptures is he mentioned as a king of the nation of Israel. And so that should cause you to scratch your head a little bit and say, well, now, who is this fella? And this is the only place the Bible talks about him. Who is this King Lemuel? And there are some Bible scholars who say, well, this is just kind of a made-up imaginary figure. He kind of represents anybody who is in leadership and needs wisdom, and these are the words of wisdom that a king or somebody who has a prominent role or position in life, these are words of advice that this person would need. And so they just kind of snatched that name out of thin air and said, let's just call it words to King Lemuel. The problem with that theory, though, is that when you study Proverbs 31, you realize this is talking about a real person who lived, who had a birth, and had parents. Look at verse 2. It says, "What, my son, and what son of my womb?" This is a mother who is talking to the child that she gave birth to. This is not an imaginary person. And it says, "And what son of my vows?" There were parents involved here, a mother and a father to this child. So this is not, in my understanding of this chapter, this is not some made-up person, not an imaginary symbolic person. So then you got to say, well, who could it be? And there are some Bible scholars who believe that since the rest of Proverbs, by and large, was written by King Solomon, that this is a reference to King Solomon. And you say, well, why doesn't it say King Solomon? Why does it say this King Lemuel? Well, the name Lemuel means belonging to God. And there's a couple of references in the Old Testament that tells us that God considered Solomon to belong to him. We won't take time to turn to it, but 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, when Solomon was given his name, God sends a prophet named Nathan, and he tells them, I've given him a name myself. It's Jedidiah. Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. So God gives Solomon a special, separate name, indicating that he considered Solomon to belong to him. And then 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 9 and 10, God said this about Solomon, "For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days, and he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father." Now you add all of this up together, and it seems that God had a special role for Solomon, and that God himself considered Solomon to belong to him. And he even gives a different name to Solomon. Now if God had given a different name to Solomon in one place of the Bible, it makes sense that God could give him a different name or a nickname, if you would, to Solomon. And then as you look at Proverbs 31, some of the things that this mother warns this king about were areas that Solomon struggled in his own life. For example, in chapter 31 and verse 3, this mother warns her son about having a problem with women. She said, "Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." Let me ask you something. Did Solomon have a problem with women? If you know his life, yes. And then another warning that this mother gives to this king. In verses 4 and 5, this mother warns her son about the problem of alcohol. She says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." And according to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 3, there was a time in Solomon's life when he was trying everything and anything in life that he turned to alcohol, and that he had a problem with drinking. And so here's another problem. And this mother knows her son, and she points out this as something to warn her son about. And then you go to verses 10 through 31, and this mother encourages her son to find a virtuous woman. And as you know about the life of Solomon, he married many women, and it was through some of his wives that they drew him into idolatry. And so she is warning, be careful that this does not happen to you. Now, again, I can't dogmatically say this is Solomon, but I think I've made a pretty good case that it could be Solomon we're talking about. And if King Lemuel is Solomon, now stop and ask yourself, who was Solomon's mother who is warning him and giving him advice? Does anybody know? Bathsheba. Is Bathsheba someone who had some rough experiences in her life? Is Bathsheba someone who made mistakes herself and had to suffer some of the consequences of those mistakes? Would you agree with that? But Bathsheba ended up being blessed by God. She learned some of those hard lessons in life. And now that her son is the king, she's giving these warnings. She's giving these instructions. This is what a virtuous woman is like, Solomon. Listen to my advice. And so here we have what I personally believe are the words of Bathsheba that she gives to Solomon, urging him, telling him the powerful influence of a godly woman is something that, King, you need in your life, the influence of a godly woman. And what a wonderful woman this is that is being described in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. This is a woman of excellence. This is a woman who has high standards for her life. In verse 10, she is described as being more valuable than rubies. In verses 11 and 12, she is trustworthy in how she treats her husband. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. In verses 13 through 15, she is unselfish, and she's highly motivated to do what is best for her family. It says she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. In verse 16, she is wise in her planning and careful in financial matters. It says, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. And by the way, as you look at this woman, this godly woman, and the influence and the impact that she has, do you notice that she goes out and makes a living for herself? She does business. She's a blessing in the home, but she is outside of the home as well, buying a field. Think about that. This woman had the business savvy to go out and look at a piece of property and evaluate if it was a good piece of property to buy. And she buys it with her own money. You see what I'm saying about this woman? And by the way, that kind of breaks some of the typical stereotypes that sadly we have about women and what they can do and what they should do and so forth. This is a strong woman who is able to accomplish great things without the help of any man. She can stand on her own two feet. Notice that she is trustworthy, and she is planning, and she's careful. And verse 17, she is described as a strong woman. She is strong physically. She is strong mentally. She is strong emotionally. And she is strong morally. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. In verses 18 and 19, she is discerning and she's hardworking. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. This is a woman who has a work ethic that's admirable, and she is a discerning woman as well. In verse 20, she is compassionate, and she shows her compassion, especially towards the needy. It says in verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. I think it would be an interesting study in history to find out how many great humanitarian efforts were started in world history by a woman. I think it would surprise you. Everything that you would think of, from the Red Cross to all kinds of charities, humanitarian efforts today, started by a woman. Not a man, a woman. This is a woman who cares about her own family. She plans ahead. It says in verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. In verse 22, she maintains a good, strong self-image. It says she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Back in biblical times, the color of purple was usually used for royalty. And this woman had such a strong self-image, she thought of herself as a queen. As a queen. And like Helen just pointed out, she really was a queen. Think about this. Think about the impact that this woman has. And she's telling her son, who he is a king, you need to think about these things. She is a positive contributor to her husband's reputation. It says in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. I can tell you from my own personal life experience, there's people, yes, who know who Pastor John Norris is, but there are a lot of people in this world who know me as Pam Norris's husband, too. And she has been a blessing to my life. And I would not be the person I am today if it was not for her and the impact that she's had. She is someone who develops her own career, provides her own income. In verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies sashes for the merchants. And in verses 25 through 29, she is a woman of character to the point that her husband and her children praise her. It says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Let me encourage any of the husbands that are here today that you find a moment today where you take your wife by the hand and you look her in the eye and you praise her. Because where would you be without her? And that God gave her to you. And so find a time to do that. If your mother is still living, call your mom up and tell her how much you appreciate her and the influence that she has been. She may not have been a perfect mother, but in some way you learned some life lessons from her that have stuck with you and have been a help to you even today. Verse 30 tells us that this virtuous woman is a woman who is beautiful. Oh, maybe not even beautiful outwardly. But she is beautiful inwardly. And she is a woman who fears the Lord. It says, charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, what can we do as a church to be a blessing to women? In so many ways, our church has been blessed by women, and we personally have been blessed by women in our lives that God has sent our way. What can we do as a church to be a blessing to women? And of course, one of the things that we need to do in this day and age especially is to encourage families to follow God's design. The passage that Joe read earlier in Titus gives a pattern for families. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21 gives us another pattern for the family from God's Word. And it's important for us to get back to the Bible and say, what does God say about the family? How can I pattern my family after what the Bible says about the family? And so read those passages and say, here's the pattern. That's what we need to follow. Another thing that a church can do to be a blessing to women that actually involves the older, more mature women in our church. Do you realize that you have a special opportunity and also a responsibility in the church to find some young woman and mentor her? To find, whether in the church or outside of the church, find some young woman that you can be that godly influence on, and to mentor her, and to show her what does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a parent, or to be a mother, or just to be a loving person in life? Find some young woman and be a mentor. You know, you may or may not have ever been blessed to be physically a mother in this world, but every woman in this church can be a spiritual mother to someone. Find someone to mentor and make that your goal, to bring them up to be a godly woman as well. Husbands also have a responsibility to know the needs of their wives and to seek to meet those needs in an understanding and helpful way. Men, listen to this verse, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, if we fail to do that, to honor our wives, to understand our wives, to support our wives, to see ourselves as joint partners or heirs together of the grace of life, if we neglect to do that, you can forget about God listening to your prayers. He won't do it. He won't do it. We need to realize this is a responsibility that God has given us. The church has a responsibility to encourage and build up the women in the church, to allow them to use their spiritual gifts in a meaningful way for God's glory. God has given every believer in Christ certain spiritual gifts. It's not just to the men. It's not just to the pastor. It's not just to the deacons. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift that God gave to you the moment you were saved. And that spiritual gift is a supernatural ability to serve the Lord with that God-given ability. And it doesn't have to be just music or just a physical ability, but God has given you a spirit-given ability that will help you to serve God in a powerful spiritual way. And the church's responsibility is to find ways to encourage the women in the church to use their spiritual gifts to serve God. God has put them in this church to use those spiritual gifts to serve Him. And we need to help and encourage women to find those spiritual gifts and use them for the glory of God. When you study the life of our Savior, you find out very quickly that women played an important role in His ministry. We won't take time to read it now, but when you get home, read Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and you'll see that women had a key role in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, the Lord Jesus honored those women, the first people to see Jesus after His resurrection were women. Think of that. Were women. And so all of these stereotypes that Christianity somehow puts women down, there are some churches and there are some professing Christians who, for one reason or another, are not following what the Bible says about women and are probably saying and doing stupid things regarding women. But when you study what the Bible says about the role of women, the importance of women, and how they were a key part of the ministry of Christ, it makes you realize, after Jesus came to this world and Christianity began, it was through the early church that the role of women in society as a whole was improved. It was the church that said, all of us are members of the body of Christ, to the point where the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28, there is therefore neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. That was from the Apostle Paul. That's part of Scripture. And so the true story is that it's through the church that the role and importance of women has risen. And only those ignorant of what the Bible says about women has it not been so. This morning, we want to honor all of the women and with with God's help, we hope we have. The very first Mother's Day observance took place in 1908, and it started in a church. There was a lady there who was thinking about her mom who had passed away, and her mom was a godly Christian woman. Anne Marie Jarvis was her name. And she had such an impact on her daughter and on that church that this woman decided, I'm going to establish kind of a new tradition in our church. We're going to have one day that we recognize mothers. And so from that humble beginning in 1908, starting in a church, that's how Mother's Day began. And today we want to carry on that tradition and say thank you to all of the women in our church. Mother's Day began with the influence of one godly woman. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the best we can, we tried to understand your word and teach and preach it today. And Lord, I pray that all of us would think anew of not only the impact of a godly woman, but the role and the responsibility a church has to women in our church. Help us to do what you would want us to do for your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take our